Almighty and Eternal Father, this is going to come to thy presence to worship you in spirit and in truth, thanking thee for thy assurance of the eternal victory which will belong to thy kingdom, of thy hand resting upon the destiny of thy people, for the realization that you will hold them also and uphold them by thy hand, that no power of darkness shall win victory over thy kingdom to efface it, nor shall there be anything that shall stay the ultimate achievement of victory which you have ordained. That we look forward for a great new era in the earth as thy kingdom triumphs, recognizing that before us may be some of the deepest elements of struggle, but knowing that these things must come first before we can pass into such an area of victory and achievement which can only come by overthrowing the darkness and defeating the yet which is evil. We pray with all realization that you who left our presence and passed into dimensions of spirit can return even as you have gone and have assured us that you will step into human affairs. There is no greater dream upon the part of we thy children than to see thee assume the ancient throne of our people, to see you reign over the earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. For this day we are looking forward, and to it we would pray the hastening of it by saying, Lord Jesus, come quickly, even so come, Lord Jesus. We thank thee, our Father, for the assurance of thy word, so that we might understand the things through which we pass. We thank thee for the power which you have committed unto thy children to bind the darkness and to loose the light. Cause us now, as we survey these situations through which we pass, to understand them. Teach us, our Father, how to secure and to utilize the influence of thy kingdom and the power of thy spirit for the cleansing of our nation and the restoration of the standards of thy civilization and culture, and for the remainder of the development of the history before us, may we see thy blessing shine upon us as we fulfill thy will. So we commit ourselves to thy hand, saying, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In thy name we ask it. Amen. We're talking tonight upon a subject which is striking quite close to home to people all over our nation, and has the prophetic significance in the events that are taking place on the earth, especially as they affect our weather. A great number of people think that the forces of nature just kind of run rampant without any direction or control. But I want you to know that this is not so. That the student of the Scriptures well understands that the Almighty controls not only the earth, but under the direction of His Spirit, the very winds of heaven blow. The conditions that affect the earth and affect its rain and affect all the strategies that are in the balance of the heavens, behold, the Holy Spirit, we are told, balances the heavens. We are told, therefore, as any meteorologist knows, that the balancing of the heavens affecting the temperature, the low and high pressure areas of the earth, and the great moving shifting air masses affect how and with what capacity the rain is shifted from one part of the earth to the other. The Holy Scriptures tell us here that God sends the snow, He sends the rain, or He withholds it, or He withholds it for purpose, and that there is nothing that happens upon the face of the earth that is not known unto Him. As we have studied this afternoon, the vast demonstration of divine power throughout all of His universe, and the effective directions of power to the areas of the earth that He might bring to pass the thing which He wants, I think it's quite easy for us to see that weather has a large part to play in this matter. There are certain things which Jesus told us concerning the climax of the age when the disciples said, tell us about the end of the age. When will this be? It's translated erroneously, the end of the world. It is the end of a world order and the coming in of a new world order, the kingdom of God. But they were asking about the end of the era, actually, and when they could look for the final fulfillment of prophecy and great events to take place. And we find that this is discussed both in Matthew as well as in Luke. One of the things that we read here in the 24th chapter of Luke, as Jesus answers them and says, take heed that no man deceive you. He said, there'll be many come declaring they are Christ and declaring that they are Messiahs with their false claims for deity. But he says, know that there shall be wars and rumors of wars. And he tells them that all this must come to pass as nation rises against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Then he says something that should be very real unto us. There shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. Now, I do not believe there has been any period in time in which the meteorologists are more concerned concerning some of the things which they are seeing coming to pass. We turn here in the continuation of this declaration in which he tells us that we shall see these signs. The Gospel of Luke adds to this declaration with these words, and there shall be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars. Upon the earth there shall be distress, and there shall be great disturbance among the nations. There shall be perplexity. There shall be great and mighty impact upon the meteorological conditions of earth, and upon the oceans, It says the sea and the waves shall roar. Great tidal waves and earthquakes shall affect the earth. Men's hearts will actually fail them for fear for looking at things that are coming upon the earth, for the powers of the heavens are being shaken. Now these are words out of the lips of Jesus concerning the climactic age, an age which the Scripture tells us is going to be well marked by a great chain of events. The gathering powers of darkness and the forces of evil will be seeking to take the world when this period comes by both military and political persuasion. It tells us that the powers of the enemies of Jesus Christ will be the enemies of the civilization which he will have produced through the outpouring of his Spirit. The same power and hordes will be gathering the masses together of the earth, of the pagans from every corner, Africa and Asia, and gather them behind the great cities of Moscow and Tobolsk in the land of Magog, which today is identified by all prophetic students as Russia. That these hordes will be turned against God's kingdom in the climactic hours of the last day. That we will see with this also signs in the heavens, the sun, the moon, and the stars. A strange upset among men and among nations, especially in this great nation of God's kingdom, we are watching this situation take place. Now you say, why should this happen? Well, in the first place, a great number of people are finally becoming aware that there were certain commitments which God made to his people, and they are produced in the book of Leviticus and in the book of Exodus. They were demands which God made concerning their conduct and their relationship to him. He stated here very, very carefully concerning that there were certain things they were to do and certain things they were not to do. And in making this declaration, God Almighty warned them that if they disobeyed him, he said, if you will not keep my commandments and my statutes to walk in them, then if ye will not do this, I will take away from you the rain from off of your land. If ye walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, I will give you rain in due season. The land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing floors shall reach your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time. Ye shall eat your bread to the full, and ye shall dwell in your land safely. And I will give peace to your land, and ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of your land, neither shall the sword go through your land, and I shall cause you to chase your enemies, and they shall befall before you, and by the sword, if ye will keep my commandments and my statutes. Now this is in the 26th chapter of the book of Leviticus. We also turn to the book of Deuteronomy, because it contains a statement which I think is most significant in this matter. For here again we are told by the Most High, now it shall come to pass, that if ye will diligently hearken unto my commandments and my ordinances, and to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, and I will give you the rain in your land in due season, the first rain and the latter rain, and that thou mayest not only gather in thy corn and thy wine and thy oil, I will send grass upon your fields for your cattle, and thou mayest eat and be full. But take heed to yourselves, and that your heart be not deceived. What if ye turn aside, and ye worship a stranger as a stranger's gods, or ye seek after these strange gods, then shall I show my anger kindled against you, and I shall shut up heaven, and there shall be no rain. And the land shall not yield its fruit, and ye will discover that ye perish off the land which the Lord giveth you, because ye lack the rain and the source of its sustenance and supply. The Most High also warns them that if they take into their land those they cannot assimilate, the strangers of strange gods, the Hittites, the Amorites, and all of the Hivites and the other groups that are named here, all pagans, all contrary to the teaching of your God as to their faith, to their background. If ye make marriage with them, if you join yourself to these strangers, then the judgments of God for not keeping his statutes, his commandments will come upon you, and I will shut the heavens above, and I will make them brazen as brass, and there shall descend upon you as a people great droughts, and there shall be no rain. Now these are just some of the things which God has had to say about what he would do, not because he doesn't like you, but because he not only loves you, but the only way sometimes to bring the people of God to their senses is to cause them to feel the impact of violating his law and cause them to eventually wonder why. We have gone through one of the strangest cycles in history. The foremost meteorologists of our time have cited with each coming year that as they prognosticate the fact that we might have certain dry spells, they have anticipated always much more rain than we have received. They have anticipated much lower wave areas of pressure over our coastal areas and our intercoastal valleys. But something comes along, the pressure builds up, the low areas are out to sea. And instead of getting onshore winds that are laden with moisture, we discover that we're getting winds offshore blowing out to sea. And only it seems when we come into a dry area where there is no moisture being carried by the cloud banks that we discover the onshore winds blow and no rain comes with it. This has been a history of unusual events. It's happened in California now, not 7 years, 8 years, 9 years, but we've come to almost 12 years of this rainless condition. A little rain, yes, just a bare minimum. Until now, we talk about our average in a much lower status than we used to talk about. And it hasn't only been here. Even in the forests of the New England, up in Maine, they had such devastating conditions last year that they feared forest fires in the great North Woods because they had so little rain. And there had not been sufficient rain to carry through the normal moisture status in the ferns and in the forest itself. This is also true in other areas of the earth. I found in Idaho that one of the things they talked about was while they got some rain and snow this year, they had nothing like the normal patterns of rain the last few years. For the last 3 years, the great areas where normally were almost like rainforests received very little rain. And they were unable to understand why the loss of rain. Clouds would come and they did not seem to put out the rain as they had in the past. There's no cessation of moisture. There's just as much water in the earth. There is no lack of water. It's just that the rain does not come. And with this descent and decline of our rain fall, there is coming a decline in our water tables. And now there's something else that is involved in this, which involves also a violation of divine law. We have been told how we are to reap our fields and how we are to cut our forests. And we have been told that we are to leave always a certain part of it standing and a certain part of it to fallow. And we are not to denude our forests and denude our land without restoration under divine law. And these have not always been followed. Actually, it is estimated today that we have in standing timber in the United States less than one-fifth of the timber we had when the colonies were set up in the New England states. Now, just remember that when you only have one-fifth of your standing timber, this has some effect upon your rainfall. However, we have not in any great amount depreciated this timber in the last 12 years. In fact, we have reforested so many areas that this is not the result just of denuding of forests for the last 2 years, but it is a sudden action by the hand of the Most High in direct and absolute prophetic fulfillment. In the first place, we have in this great nation, which is a Christian nation, and which nation was founded by men of God who came to this land to establish a land of religious freedom, coming out of all the great white nations of Western Europe with a least common denominator in Jesus Christ, here was the great bringing together of God's household with one great vision. In fact, our nation was founded by men of Christian faith. And when they established this nation in the hour we had declared our independence and we established our Constitution, we recognized the blessings of God upon us as aforetime. We set up a constitution that marked the fulfillment of prophecy. We would have judges from our midst as aforetime. And we recognized, as those early founding fathers wrote those great documents, that we had given of us by God certain inalienable rights which God had ordained belonged to us. That these were God-given rights, and it was our responsibility to protect and preserve them. When we established the government of the United States of America, we did not expect that that government was going to give us rights, but we ordained that this Constitution, which we had, would determine the power of this government, and this government would secure unto us these rights. That's what the Constitution is supposed to do. You are supposed, with that Constitution, to see that the government stays within the framework of its authority, and it secures a permanency of God-given rights, which were ordained for you to keep. Thus it is that under these circumstances, this great nation developed and it spread out under divine blessing. Then we observed that there were certain unassimilatable people that hated our God and our faith that came into the country. If we'd followed the advice of Benjamin Franklin, we would have deported them with great speed. We would have never permitted them to have citizenship, but we let some of them stay. And because of this, we have been suffering from their ever-gaining control through manipulation of our economy and their ever-striving against our God. We disobeyed the instructions of John, the beloved disciple, in his epistle when he warns you that if they deny that Jesus is the Christ, don't permit them to come into your land or into your house. Don't permit them to gain authority or leadership over you. If they do not recognize that Jesus is the Christ, you were given this instruction concerning this, that if you say, God bless you anyhow, come on in, share in our blessings, that they'll soon be in control of your country, they'll contaminate your country with their evil designs, and before long, you will discover that your reward has been to let them steal the things that you've made and you have wrought because you have violated divine law. The prophet Joel speaks out to tell us that there are a group of people in the world that he classifies as parasites. I think that's a good name for them. He calls them lots of things. He says they're palmer worms, caterpillars, canker worms, and locusts. But he says, these parasites come in and they devour all your blessings. And because they devour your blessings, you find that these conditions have come upon you. And God said, now, I'm going to have mercy on you. You're my children. And one of the things I'm going to do in the latter rain, I'm going to, at the climax of the age, I'm going to drive these parasites out of your land, and I'm going to give you back everything that the parasites have stolen. But the Scripture tells us about the fact that this thing would come to pass, and it has come to pass. For this is one of the greatest nations of God's kingdom, and still we are plagued today with parasites that hate the kingdom of God. They bore right into our body politic. They sow the political philosophies of the Antichrist. They move right in upon the very life, the chlorophyll, the green leaf of the tree, as the devouring caterpillar, for the light that produces the photosynthesis of chlorophyll is the light of life, and they know that. And so they try to take away the truth of our God. They try to sell us pagan superstition and fear, and this is a part of their strategy. They also bore straight into the roots of the tree and try to sap it at its center and destroy the whole foundations of your government, the whole structure of your civilization. These are some of the marked measures. They go right into the very seed of the fruit itself. When they move into the seed of the farmer worm moves right into the seed, it wants to canker not only the whole tree, but it wants to make it impossible for the multiplication of this tree of God's kingdom, which your nation is a part of. And so to do this, they want to mongrelize the seed and destroy it, the very heart of it. All these are violations of divine law. One of the things you will note that God Almighty said that the most terrible discrepancy in human conduct was a violation of divine law. And Amos the prophet says this is, Ezra the prophet said, this is the mingling of the holy seed. And this mongrelization and mingling of the holy seed will bring great catastrophe and great judgment upon God's people. Now let's take a look at our land for a moment. Here in California, we have gone through years and years of insufficient rainfall. Our water tables are dropping, and one of the great problems of our time with our expanding populations in our cities are, where are we going to get enough water? Years gone by, they knew that this great city would have to have lots of water, and so by political chicanery, we watched the city reach out and steal all the water of Owens Valley and fight wars over that water and denude and dry up the paradise of that Owens Valley and bring the water down. Their aqueduct was bringing water to your reservoirs, and the snows and the rains from the high sierras and the wells that were spotted all over the Southland was more than adequate for the needs of this great city. But the city was growing. We were bringing water from other areas and from even as far away as Boulder Dam into areas of Southern California. And as we look at this strategy to secure water, we discover that one of the great needs of the land is water. Now, normal rainfall falling upon our western seaboard and upon our nations, upon our western half of our nation, would raise the water tables and probably provide adequate water. But the springs in our forests are drying up. The streams which used to run in the Tehachapis and the Sierra Madres are all dry streams. You can go along the whole Sierra Madre and find that most of the watershed that once was upon the top of the ground, before it was ever reached or touched by the population here upon our great seaboard tableland, is virtually all of it now absorbed into the sands and not enough moisture coming out of the mountains. You say, why is this? Well, my friends, it is not just a coincidence. It is a matter of divine hand resting on you. You can turn that water on if you will keep my statutes and my commandments and do the thing which I have told you to do. You can get the water turned on. You can see it rain again. Wasn't so long ago, well, it might have been to some, but about 10 years ago, we were asked to speak in the city of Elsinore. Elsinore used to be a very beautiful little town, and I remember some 20 years ago when Elsinore was one of the finest Christian villages in California. It's beautiful lake and resort-like areas with fine Christian balances of power with its churches and with its beautiful setting. It was one of the showplaces of California. In fact, people that controlled the whole community were all of them of your race and of your faith, and here from the mayor on down, it was a great place to be. But there was a great threat coming in, for it seems as though way back there, about 10 years ago, the Canaanites wanted to move into the city of Elsinore. They were trying to buy a great site right adjacent to the park, and they wanted to put up a great synagogue and start a center for their assembly. And they wanted to bring into this area a great resort where all the people that had come out here from the Bronx could try to move in. And they were going to make a Coney Island out of Elsinore. And when they did that, you know what was going to happen. So they were asking us to come up and discuss this matter. And what did we think about it? And we were invited by the city officials and the community gathered together. And it was predominantly Christian. Now, I said, I know the temptation that affects some of your real estate men. I know what they think about the quick profit, and there must be a reason that they're willing to offer more price and to buy this land at a much higher price. and they want to establish this as a center. But let me assure you, if the modern Canaanite comes into your city, if he settles down in this city, there's certain things going to happen that is going to curse your blessing. In the first place, the rain is going to fall off here too. And secondly, the underground springs that feed your lake are going to stop. You say, how do you know? Because God bore witness to me that this was the answer. That if the Canaanite came in, that the lake would dry up. That if the power of darkness moved into this society, that Christians who sold out for a price were going to suffer. And so we told them, by no means should you sell your control in this Christian community. Now, we not only pointed this out, but we had clear vision that this would come to pass. Well, we warned them that it would be this way, but some of them sold out, and then some more sold out, and they thought they could still stay in the community and buy some less expensive property. But I'll tell you what happened. From the first synagogue that grew up and the first Jewish center and the coming in of these people, along with them came a gangster element from Chicago and from New York and from the New England states, and the Ogpu moved in and they tried to take over the community. And strangely enough, they bought little shops all along the main street, and then they started to put things on the market cheaper than any normal competitor could possibly compete with. Now, it wasn't long before they almost squeezed out the businessmen. And their obnoxious loitering around the community had changed the whole community from a Christian village to a Marxist Cabela fish stand. And I'll tell you something else started up. Within exactly 2 years, even though the rest of us had not yet felt the great drought, within 2 years from the time that the Canaanites came into Elsinore, the center of summer saw Elsinore for the first time in all the history of anybody's memory dry up. The fish were lying dead upon the bottom of the dry lake, and the odor that was coming up from that lake was just exactly what God said. He says, I'll cut off the rain, and I'll even cause the areas of your dwelling places to stink. Those are his own words. One of the first things that happened, I got calls, and they said, Dr. Swift, come up and turn this off. I said, I didn't order it. I just told you what would happen. They not only did God dry it up, but it stayed dried up. Oh, you say they got a little water in the Great Rains, but there isn't any water there, mouth to anything. It all's gone again. Even the state's trying to figure out how to put that lake back. Let me tell you this, that there have been all kinds of problems and strife, and they had one leading communist that had run upon a Communist Party ticket in the New England states that was actually running their community as an underground. They created all kinds of foolish actions and committed atrocities against themselves to try to make a big stir. And the Anti-Defamation League and all the Jewish gangs thought they were going to stir something up. You remember Michaels had it on television, and they made a great disturbance over Elsinore. They called it the City of Hate. Isn't that a strange thing? That wonderful little Christian community. Why, one time Amy Semple McPherson had one of the most beautiful homes up there. In fact, Christians made a resort area out of it. And they used to have conventions and conferences, and Methodist youth groups used to gather up there. And Christian Endeavor and other movements used to go. Now, my friends, it has become a Jewish-controlled community, and even television has to call it the City of Hate. You want to know where the hate started? It started with the hateful forces of Canaan that moved in. And God did exactly what you say. I talked to men up there who said, our businesses are virtually to a standstill. We can't do business. We can't make any money. And now, as people have heard about the hateful community, they don't even come, and we're losing business. But some of the Christians who were up there in business said, but one thing did happen. Everybody that comes in here looks up we Christians and trades with us now, unless they happen to belong to the schmook outfit that has come in. But I want to call your attention to the fact that this is not out of context with time and history. I want you to go back into the first chapter, the 17th chapter of 1 Kings. Israel was as unfortunate as we were in 1932, because just as Roosevelt became the crown prince of America and took over, backed by an unseen, invisible army, so also my friends King Ahab, as king, had married Jezebel, and they had moved in to assume direction and control of the peoples of Israel. And of course, when we talk about Israel, we're not talking about Jews. They were talking about white people. But they had the same misfortune to have a man of the same caliber that you had in the White House, and a wife that was probably the same. I don't think of anybody that matches up more closely to Jezebel than Mrs. Roosevelt, and every time I see her face on a magazine cover or somewhere else, that's the first thing that comes into my mind. I keep remembering, however, and it gives me some solace, how Jezebel ended. I turn here to this first verse of the 17th chapter, and God Almighty had a prophet named Elijah, and I want you to know that the spirit of Elijah is coming back on the ministers of God for the climax of this hour. Now this minister of God, this prophet Elijah, went down to King Ahab because one of the things this Jezebel woman had done, she brought in all her own kind of people, and she had some 450 of the ministers and prophets of Baal, which were all these strange, snoo-like, hook-nosed, strange, high-ear peoples that served Baal, and they brought them in from other countries. They were refugees, you know, and they came in and they set up the temple of Baal inside of Israel, where Yahweh alone had the right to be served, for he was the lone God of Israel. Now we discover that the king's wife had a special hill built for her and a special temple for Baal, and these Baal priests had as much political influence as they had a defamation league wields over your politicians. More than that, even a little more, they were trying to try Elijah for sedition because he told the truth about this matter. God said, Elijah, you go down and tell Ahab I'm going to turn the rain off in the land. Just as long as these people come in and these refugees start to invade my people and they change my people from worshiping me and they turn aside people from the truth, I'm just going to turn the rain off. And so you let these people in, the rain will go off. And I knew if they went into Elsinore, the rain would go off. And it did. Now what's happened? 7 years of no rain, and there isn't too much left inside the land. Food's getting scarce, and it comes to pass that the scriptures talk about how serious this would be. In fact, it says here that one of the things Ahab said, he said, there is a sore famine here. And in fact, he said, I'm going to send people out to every single spring, every possible cistern and every well to see if there can't be found even enough water to just water the mules or the horses, or we're not even going to have a mule left in the land. But God had told Ahab, and Ahab had listened to Jezebel, and the evil stayed, and the rain was turned off. You remember the story inside the scriptures of what transpired. We'll come back to that later, however. The main thing is that it stopped raining. Now, for one moment, let's turn over to the book of Amos. The book of Amos is not only a prophet of great vision concerning the things that came to pass in the midst of the earth, but it seems that in the vision of things that were to come to pass, that he saw the great and tremendous problem falling upon the peoples of Israel. And because of their problem, he looked out to see why it was that there had been such drought in the land and disturbance among the peoples. And then all of a sudden, when there wasn't any crops to raise, it just poured out rain in such tremendous cloud bursts that people were almost washed away in the streets, and they were suffering such a overpowering rain. And Ezra says, I went throughout the land, and I looked over the assembly, and I saw something that was the cause of this thing. And he said, what did I see? He said, I saw, therefore, that the people of this nation, even some of its priests and Levites, had not separated themselves with proper segregation from the peoples of other lands, according to my commandments, but they had committed abominations with Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Ammonites, Moabites, Egyptians, and Amorites. They took their daughters from themselves and for their sons, and the holy seed was being mingled with the peoples of these lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and the rulers were also chief in this trespass. Again, we get back to some of the matter. The moment that you start mongrelizing your seed, the moment you start mixing the holy seed of the Adamic race, the white race that God has sent to build his kingdom, there descends upon your race a lot of calamity and catastrophe. And this caused the prophet to pull his hair and to lament the condition and to ask for God's deliverance and for God's mercy upon the people. And he went out and he spoke to the people and he told them the catastrophe and the weather and the upset that descended upon them had all come because they had violated the laws of God in this matter. More than that, even as the people ascended, even though it was the ninth month and it was the time they didn't want it, suddenly a great trembling came upon them because great rain, pouring out rain when they didn't want it, flooded down their cities, and they stood outside the temple virtually drenched in the water. And it says the people all said, we'll do exactly what God wants us to do. We'll send the strange women and their children back to the lands they came from. We'll move the mongrel seed out. We'll cleanse again our household. Ask God to have mercy on us, and we'll obey. And they were most sorrowful for the evil which they did. They said, we'll practice segregation, and we'll take all of the integrationists out of power and authority if you'll just come along and give us our rain back and give it to us at the proper time. And so the people were now in the flood stage, and the floods were coming, and they were standing out in the floods. They couldn't work because of the amounts of water when they didn't want it. Now let the rulers of the congregation stand. Let all of them which have taken strange wives in the cities which have been in these appointed times, let the elders of the city and the judges thereof recognize that the fierce wrath of God for this matter is turned on us. Now let it be turned away. And so they all but fulfilled the instruction of God, and they again put back God's laws of segregation. They acknowledged and taught in the temple and in the high places God's law. And when that happened, why, the floods disappeared and the rain became balanced. Look at this fantastic thing. Here you with one of the driest winters when you need water. And then you look at the East Coast since the great blizzards of 1882 that everybody heard about when they were children. And you heard how they used to come out of the second-story windows and slide down the crusted snowdrifts in the New England states. And I was raised with the tradition of having heard about how that great blizzard used to be. And people said, this is gone now. We don't get the snows and things have changed. Let me tell you that you've had one of the strangest unbalances of weather in the history of your nation. You've had a bigger blizzard than the East Coast has ever known in all the history since the day the white man settled. The amount of snow is heaped upon itself time after time, so cities like New York and other areas which were capable of removing snow couldn't move it out of the streets. Millions and millions and millions of dollars have been spent trying to take the snow off the streets and trying to regulate the condition. It wasn't helping, however, as far as water is concerned. It all went to the East River, down off the Battery, or out into the ocean where it wasn't used, but they had this tremendous tie-up. The city of Washington, D.C., Baltimore, and Philadelphia were to know this. The New England states were to be digging out all winter from the terrible impact of this storm, which has not only cost lots of lives, but also has been one of the greatest scourges of winter weather that our nation has known. Deep down in the south, however, there was not as great amount of rain, and the beginning of spring crops seemed to be coming in a little earlier, and it looked as though they were going to have a very early spring, and they had, as far as that was concerned, ample water anyhow. And all of a sudden, while you were in the midst of drought, it started to rain, and also it warmed up and melted, impacting snow banks and the whole Mississippi Valley and down south into southern states and into the areas all the way to the Gulf started to move through flood conditions almost unparalleled. Just a few weeks ago, communities that had never had anything quite as bad as this before found that they had water in the streets that were up to the car windows, that water was flooding into their houses, their farmlands were wetted and silted up, their crops were threatened with loss, and there has been pouring out in unprecedented amounts. I have a number of cities which we have a table on where rain hit as much as 8 and 10 and 12 inches in one whole nightfall of rain. In other periods of time, the rain would fall 6 and 7 inches in an hour. Meteorologists say this is an impossibility, that there is not the ability of clouds to hold enough precipitation to drop this much rain at any one time. They can't hold that much water to get that much precipitation. In fact, some meteorologists are accepting now the school of thought which Velikovsky had introduced and others, and which seemed quite evident as possible, that as we move through the great orbit we travel on, we reach masses of material in space which were picked up by comet tails and other astronomical phenomena, islands of ice for masses of water that were picked into the sky. Masses of debris and other things that existed in space that were carried out there by the pull and the influence of astronomical bodies. And we run back into them, and they are melted by the heat with which they pass into our atmosphere, and they're cooled as they fall as well, and some of them don't have a chance to fully melt before they have landed upon the fields and dropped in the streets. It wasn't so long ago, great blocks of ice weighing several hundred pounds fell in the streets of Long Beach. While out in Ohio fields, blocks of ice fell all over whole areas of Ohio. They didn't come from any airplane that jettisoned its ice because they didn't carry blocks of ice like this, and they couldn't carry this amount. You say, where did they come from? Meteorologists said this is a phenomenon. We have run into an ice field of material that was far out in space, maybe many times larger than this, but this is what's left after we have gone into it and it's fallen this far. And just as hail falls out of the sky, these massive blocks have been precipitated in and have fallen to earth. However, the fact is that we must have moved into areas that produce water masses of unprecedented amounts. Signs in the last days. We have moved back and have touched in the orbit through which we travel masses that were picked up in ancient chaotic periods and pre-Adamic stages in the hours when catastrophes swept the earth and the judgments of the Most High fell upon the mongrelizing societies of the pre-Adamic earth described by Isaiah and Jeremiah and referred to in the scriptures of old. So again, the cycles of judgment have brought back in new and strange forms some of the significant measures of an ancient period. There has never been a period in our history where it was more important for us to understand our relationship to these events. The prophet Amos is a very truthful prophet with great vision, and this is what he said. Now he said, I want you to know that because there is the offering of sacrifices from the standpoint of where men serve, because the children of God, the house of Israel, the people of his own service, instead of giving the heart sacrifice to the Most High that God wants in worship, have become so interested in their own welfare, in the gathering of property and the gathering of personal possessions, and they haven't paid any attention to who was manipulating their society, and their economy was being controlled by the pagans and the enemies of God's house. The strangers that were not to be permitted to reign over you had come in. The laws of God were being violated, and we were discovering that they were moving into our schools, to our churches, to our society, to our body politic, into our treasury department, and into our government. And I think today, when you and I as Christians look at Washington, D.C., there are more enemies of Jesus Christ on the cabinet of this nation than at any time in history. Now, what's going to happen? I want you to follow this closely. Behold, these signs not only hit here, but they hit all over the earth, but they also affect you, Israel. For I have withholden rain from you. Now listen to the words of God for the last days, the climactic message that Amos gives to you. Behold, I have withholden rain from you. And when there were yet 3 months to the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city, and I caused it not to rain upon another. And then when there was no need of rain and there wasn't any harvest, I sent rain upon one city, while others needing the rain waited for it and received no rain. Does that sound like what's happened to you in the last few months? God has withheld rain from your country. It's not fallen upon your central portions of your nation where you wanted it. It didn't fall in proper pattern on your west coast and in this state, but it pours down on cities that didn't want it and didn't need it. Well, you say, well, that's a terrible thing. Well, it's time they woke up, or it's fallen on two or three cities here and one city there. And these people that wanted to drink water were not satisfied, and those that didn't need water got more water than they wanted. Now God said, I have sent among you also this pestilence, and because you have violated my laws, there has come this blight upon your vineyards and upon your fruit trees. In fact, you have to spend a third of the profits you would normally get off your fruit spraying them and putting poison on to kill the bugs, and you're going through every kind of abnormal process that you wouldn't have to go through if you'd serve the law of God. Let me tell you something. If a man of God will stay in synchronization with God, the aura of his spirit will protect his vineyard, and the light and the glory that God's covenanted will move out of him, will protect his land, it'll move out upon his stock, and he won't have to protect himself with all the chemical substitutes we use today for righteousness. Then you wonder why your body's become sick, because the food absorbs the chemicals and all the substitutes that we're giving it instead of living according to God's law and making God and his holy angels responsible for our protection. Now, God said, I'll tell you what'll happen because you've let this pestilence come into your land, and I think that's a good name for it, pestilence. The pestilence have been manipulating our economy, and they've been trying to turn our children away from the service and the worship of God, and they've been trying to change our whole society from this great free institution, which government had powers delegated to it by the state, and they've tried to create a super bureaucracy of socialism, and then take away the powers and say that if we have any rights, they give it to us. All right. God says, and I'll tell you what will transpire. He says, because of this, your young men are going to go out and be slain by the sword. Have we had that pestilence on us? We have our young men today being gathered up by a world organization. They can send them anywhere in the world. They can have them fighting down in Congo and they should stay home. Or they can send you out where you should fight and never give you a victory and just let you lose your men and then end you up at the Yellow River line or down at the 38th parallel where you started. All of these things, even your United Nations entry, your participation with pagan nations, your joining yourself to the world order of the peace system, all of them are violations of God's law. They're against my statutes and my commandments. And you're going to feel it in the weather, and you're going to feel it in the way you live. Now, that doesn't mean that God's taking it out on you who know his word, and you that look for the standards of righteousness, and who know that God's going to restore it. God's been shaking you. They lose their young men. They see pestilence descend on their fields. They see the burden of taxation come in and remove from them their blessings. And God said the stranger was going to devour your substance, and he was going to go away with the long green, and you were just going to have the branches. Well, you've watched this happen in your own nation, and now people are beginning to wake up. And you know how they're waking up? They're waking up here and there all over until when an election comes, they're half on one side and half on the other. And if they keep on running this administration in the direction they go, it's not going to be too long before two-thirds are going to be on the right side, and one-third on the wrong side are going to hunt for a new country.
Earthquakes in diverse places. The earthquake pattern, and I'm not going to discuss tonight especially that earthquake pattern, but that earthquake pattern is stepping up. And we can tell almost exactly where it's going to fall, and it has been falling that way. You should see the numbers of earthquakes that have been there this year. You can see that they follow the pattern. They've been hitting exactly where the alignments would show they would hit. But there is a buildup in all the seismographs of the earth are recording the increasing tempo, that all the faults of the earth are in partial motion and are vibrating and are getting ready for a great earthquake. And meteorologists are citing that accompanying these strange alignments are low atmospheric pressure areas. And strangely enough, these low atmospheric pressure areas and the switch quick change from low to high atmospheric pressure areas, then a sudden depression, and the alignment seems to follow it, and a great shake takes place. All right. The prophecies of God's word are very, very clearly being fulfilled. The stranger is a pestilence in your land. We have more and more evidence of this. Never had we had a condition exactly like it is today. I mentioned something on Friday night, and several people asked me what it was we said. And I only wanted to state this to you. This last week, they have turned loose a terrific propaganda campaign on this nation again. And it's the enemies of God's kingdom are trying to divide the great nations of God's kingdom so that they won't stand together against the communist hordes. You've got enough problem with the administration you've got without having to fight the will of your people and to have your people divided. God promised he was going to take the house of Judah and the stick of Judah and his companions, and they were going to be joined with the whole stick of Joseph and all the house of Israel and his companions to become one great military stick in resistance against the hordes of world communism, the powers of darkness. And that stick in the hand of Judah are all the Germanic peoples of Central Europe, also Christian nations as you have, for out of them started the great reformation of Protestantism, the great spiritual moves that moved upon your race in Central Europe. The house of Joseph, the Anglo-Saxon peoples, the strongest nation of it being the United States, though the throne of David still exists inside of Britain, and this is the house of God, the stick of Joseph. They are the power which opposes the forces of world communism. All the other Israel nations of Christendom, Anglo-Saxon, Scandinavian, Nordic, Basque, Lombard, they make up this with the Scandinavian peoples, but none of them outside of the house of Joseph and the Germanic house of Judah have the strength to resist world communism. Your enemy wants to divide. He wants to conquer. Now, I can tell you actually that on television this week, they were portraying phony presentations of the Eichmann matter. And they were trying to sell the people on a great propaganda play. And they have been bringing this up, and they're going to put more of it on the air, and they've been working on this matter. And we listened to one of the major broadcasting systems on a great network with one of its commentators saying that this was a fortunate thing for this nation, that this matter had come up when it did. We were working too closely with Germany, and America and Germany were getting too close together, and we were forgetting the terrible atrocities of Germany, and we weren't hating it enough. And we had a whole generation of young people that didn't know what it was all about, and so this Jew fake of the Eichmann matter was supposed to educate them to get them to hate Germany and drive us apart. They admitted that on the television radio. Thought that was a good thing. And there are lots of silly Christian Americans saying amen and don't know the strategy of the devil when they see it. Twice on television, they set up big television shows to try to fan you to hatred, and they're digging up every old picture that the Jews made in Hollywood during the war that might have had certain propaganda values then, but they're digging them up and they're trying to portray the German people as though they are one of the great enemies of your race. And they always cast them as the villains and the rascals, and that's the strategy now, and they're digging up these old pictures and they're throwing them in. It proves that the Jews not only have a growing hand and control over these areas, but let me tell you, I have just heard that the largest newspaper syndicate of all Britain, all of those newspapers except one that I understand, has now fallen to the hands of the Jews. Inside of Washington this week, the Washington, the Post, Times Herald, bought up Newsweek, one of the only good, one of the only moderate magazines outside of the United States News on the newsstand.
I'm not talking about the Cross and Flag and American Mercury, but I'm talking about the General Press. Remember, there was one big newspaper in Washington, D.C. Remember, the Allsup Brothers and the Left Wings and the Liberals control all the most of the newspapers, and they bought now Newsweek, removing another magazine for their slanted. Well, the story goes on. I just want to bring this to your attention too, because this is one of the reasons why there's not blessing until the people of God stand up and denounce the evil, and until they call for the laws and the righteousness of God in this land, there will not be the blessing that should be resting upon you. Let me tell you this.
when the state of Israel I went down into Argentine after its own individual agents had discovered the man they call Eichmann. They kidnapped him out of Argentina and they took him to Israel I. There they put him under 10,000 candle power of light with harassing inquisition, and they tried to break his mind and his consciousness. They gave him every possible rough treatment that you'd get from a Russian hog to in Moscow. They used the records, and they used the needle, and they used the pipe, and they used the hose, and they used the water treatment, and they turned the lights on him, and after they mesmerized him, gave him a lobotomy, did everything that Jewish torture knows how to do, they came forth with his confession that he killed 6 million Jews. Now, I want to tell you something. This man, they're all Germany, that he killed 6 million Jews. This is a Jewish lie to try to get you mad today at your own allies. In the first place, there were not 6 million Jews in Europe when the war broke out. There was only 600,000 Jews in all Germany. More than that, the Jewish yearbook at the end of the war showed a population higher in Jews in the earth than they had when the war started. And all the 6 million dead Jews are walking the streets of the United States and Latin America. If you want to know where they are, that's where they are. Fantastic story of the mass murders and the numbers which they give us are nothing but the propaganda lie. But they're trying to stir this thing up. Now, I want you to remember this. That as far as the state of Israel I was concerned, it says we're going to try this man. And the whole world will know that we're triumphing over the great atrocity. There is no justification of crime. Nor do you cleanse one crime if it existed and expiate it by the commission of another. When the state of Israel I violated the sovereignty of Argentina and went into that state and captured a man and kidnapped a man and took him out of that state for trial, they violated all standards of law among nations. The only way you can take a man from one nation to the other is when you have extradition treaties. And with that treaty, if you have any jurisdiction, you present this to the nation and say, this is a criminal who committed his crimes under our jurisdiction against our people, and we want you to transfer him over for our judges to try. And if you have a proper jurisdiction and you have the right to make this trial, why, this will be handed over to you. But let me tell you this. The state of Israel, I had no jurisdiction over anybody before it came into existence. The state of Israel, I was an abortive revolution of Jewish gangsters and Zionists allied with weird communism. And when they came in, they rode roughshod over Christians and Arabs. They raped and murdered Christian teachers, missionaries, and nuns, dropped their bodies down wells and cisterns in Jerusalem. They murdered and killed Arab Christians. They had the greatest bloodlust rampage that the world has ever watched in such a small area with such Christians. I've talked not only to Arabs that were there and Christians that were there, but I have looked at copies of white papers that the great Count Bernadotte, the mediator, went down into Palestine to see what was going on, and what he saw was so evil and so vicious and so rotten that he made his report and sent it by courier, and the Urban, that part of the Mayfi Jewish army, didn't know it. And they killed him, my friends, before thinking they were going to stop the record, and they snatched his Jewish case, but they didn't stop the world finding out the fact. The Jews who honor everybody else who observe law they control turns around and says, well, we've got to kill this man. We can't take a chance on law. Now, they have Eichmann. They're making noise out of this. Why do not the lawyers and why do not the lawyers' associations and the international lawyers' guilds and the bar associations cry that one of the greatest bypassing of justice in our time is when one country kidnaps a man out of another country and then puts him through a bestial third degree as they've gone at this time and charge him with crime and crying for his life as an international spectacle and boast about it? Well, they did not have jurisdiction over Mr. Eichmann, but since there were no government in the days when they charged him with his crimes, they had no authority at this time to even bring him into the areas of their jurisdiction. Argentina called upon Israel to return this man. They said, you violated our sovereignty. We demand that you do this. And all the rest of the nations looked away, and all the United Nations looked away, and all the supporters of the World Court looked away, and nobody said, Argentina has its rights. Bring the man back to Argentina. You don't have any rights here in this matter. You haven't gone through the legal sense. I want you to remember that along with the situation, that in the months that have just passed, we heard and cut columns out of San Francisco newspapers and other newspapers
And what did they say? They said that another leader of the German government, former government, Mr. Bormann, had been found by a Jewish doctor, that he had gone to this doctor for some medical treatment, and the doctor recognized him and called the local Jewish Arbfunk, probably the anti-defamation league of that area, and he says, "I found this man Bormann, he's come to my office, what shall I do?" And they said, "You give him the needle and kill him, and we'll come and dispose of the body." So first, forgetting his Hippocratic oath, the doctor, therefore, goes into his patient, he slips him the needle, he kills him, and the Jewish gangsters come in and carry him out and bury him, and Tel Aviv newspapers are crying their victory, and Israel I says that Bormann was found by a Jewish doctor in Argentina that had killed him with a needle, and Jewish heroes took him out and buried him. A violation of law, murder in a foreign country, and the disposition of the body by this international people of Satan's own household. To the modern Canaanite, thought he was getting away with that. The thing that amazed me, I looked at the Chronicle story. It was about 6 to 8 inches long on the left side of the newspaper. It never said one thing. It didn't say this is a terrible international crime. It's a violation of law. It just tells the story. Dateline, Tel Aviv. I get 2 or 3 clippings mailed to me from various parts of the country, and here's the story, just what I told you. And then a fantastic coincidence. About 3 weeks later, from the Jewish newspapers, I see Israel, I said, "Unfortunately, we must still continue with Mr. Bormann. The man that we got in Argentina was not Bormann, and Bormann is still on the roof." So they murdered an innocent individual down inside a Palestine while they headed for somebody that they said they wanted to kill. Let me tell you something, my friend. I didn't believe it was Bormann anyhow, because he had no sense in going to a Jewish doctor to begin with. But the fact remains this, that whenever we have these sons of Satan, these pestilence that the scripture talks about, moving around through the nations of the world, and they execute people, they try them, they kidnap them, they murder them, then we have a super satanic state operating within the nations of the world, and it's time we stamp it out.
Getting away with this, they'll now direct their attention to any of their enemies anywhere. A young man who appeared the other night on one of the television programs, and he led a student movement, and he publishes a student newspaper against communism that goes through the various colleges. I think he's from Claremont, and he lives in Barbuda, and he was on Tom Duggan's program the other night, and when he got home last night, he was in that program, so he got into his apartment. He was met by a group of the enemy, and they beat and slugged him, and they bruised and smashed his face, and they knocked him out and left him unconscious, and they called him a Nazi and a fascist, and what was his crime? He had been a young man fighting communism in the colleges and appeared on that program. Let me tell you, it's all him to this evil, diabolical policy of evil, and these which we have permitted to come into this nation that hate our God and hate our faith, and because of them, our ground is dried up, the rain ceases, and the trouble comes. Let me tell you this. This propaganda which we're stirring up, as we mentioned it in the last week, this is to try to divide the house of Judah, the house of Joseph, and these latter and climactic powers in their stand against the belief system. This is their propaganda, baby. I could talk to you about evidence and facts concerning this vast and great conspiracy for some time, but I want you to know that all over the world there's something going on. Now it tells me over here in Amos, there's something else I'm going to do, he says. Upon the enemies of my people also in these last days, there are going to be great signs, earthquakes in their mountains. There are going to be catastrophes fall upon them, and upon all the enemy of my people, I'm going to send upon them a great drought, and I'm going to dry up their land, and I'm going to give them a great famine. Let me tell you, there are famines in the world today greater than you've ever had. Oh, you've had dry up droughts, but you don't have any famine in the United States. You've got so much food, you don't know what to do with it. God didn't say he was going to give you a famine. He said in your land, it wouldn't be a famine for food, and it wouldn't be a famine for enough to drink. It would be a famine of hearing the word of God. But he did say that you'd get the drought, and it would hurt your prosperity, and it would pour rain on some cities and dry up others. But he said among your enemies would come the great famine. Whether you realize it or not, at this very time across the nations of the world, one of the greatest famines in the history of the world has hit one of your largest and most powerful enemies, the great mass country of Red China. Red China today has drought. Red China has famine. Red China has to march on a hungry belly into Southeast Asia hunting more food. Red China, my friends, is now faced with the judgments of God which come upon a people that despise him and have turned away from the instructions which he has bestowed to them through his people. Remember that this is an old decadent land that fell under Lucifer's seduction.
Remember today that Christian missionaries went to that land and they tried to bring them knowledge and help. Our civilization tried to teach them how to raise enough food, how to have everything they wanted, and they were moved by the pagan concepts of their evil witch doctors and their devil-worshipping leaders, and they turned from the things of God and they continued to be our enemies. They embraced communism. Their Buddhist priests threw their arms around communism. Communism takes their land. Then when it gets tired of the Buddhist priests, it brings you enough food. But the fact remains today, that among the nations that threaten you, that threaten to take peace from the earth, that threaten with mass manpower to turn and join with Russia and Africa against you, the greatest threat of your time is Red China. Now, there isn't any question that there are not only wars and there are rumors of wars, the world is in trouble. But I have the assurance also in this book which God has bestowed us with, that he who sent upon us the great blessings when we were a young nation has promised now in this light magic hour to send upon us the great blessings. He not only is going to send the spiritual symbol, as he said, spiritual power upon us, the formation of the culture of our Christian civilization, for the outpouring of the divine energies and the mighty power of spirit which we mentioned this afternoon. He has promised in the climactic hour of our great trouble, of our great harassment, of the parasite and the pestilence and the danger, to pour out spiritual vibratory energies of light and power on you, and you're going to wake up and you're going to drive out the Canaanite and the power of darkness. You're going to take him out of power, you're going to cut off his momentary control, you're going to get the blessings back in your fields, and you're going to get them back in your counting houses. You're going to end up in America with Christians controlling America, and not one pagan is going to be in power in this great nation. Because I'm going to pour out spiritual power on you, and you're going to look to your armament, and you're going to get ready to stand against the enemy, and you're going to anticipate victory, you're going to have the host of heaven on your side. This, my friends, is the outcome of this matter. God says, I'm going to send the rain, not moderately, but without measure. I'm going to restore the rain. I go back to that old Ahab and Jezebel. I remember that when we first had a modern one here in Washington, that we had a drought then. Remember how it hit the center parts of the country? Remember the drought that hit in Oklahoma and hit down through Arkansas and that part of the country? And they prayed for rain. They wanted to. The preachers wanted to pray rain. They went down to the great dynasty of Roosevelt and they said, Mr. President, we should set aside a day of prayer. And he says, never mind, I'll take care of it. Well, my friends, it didn't rain and he didn't take care of it. And we didn't find any blessing to send on these areas by his sagacity. In fact, any returning prosperity was merely the false prosperity which is the result of the hours of war through which we passed, in which our sons now are being poured out into the field of battle, and our profits came from the manipulation of the phony money masters who made their fortunes in the day and the time of trouble and of war. So we turn now to this climactic hour. God said, I'm going to pour out a spirit of life and vitality. We're going to get a revival through this land of people turning back to the thinking of God. You know that one of the great patriotic rallies of all time is Seeking Your Nation? Do you know that there are public speakers rising up and ministers are rising up and people in every community are rising up to start talking about the right? And old organizations that stood guard like the DARs and veterans movements are making more firm denunciations of evil. And across America, a patriotic upsurge is on, and individuals are getting out their printing presses, and people are writing letters to their friends, and they're starting to talk about the problems and who's behind it. There is a revival of the great spiritual truth of the cry of liberty in your land. Now, that's a part of what God said he would do when he starts to quicken it. Now, I'm going to tell you that this thing is going to increase. I have looked at God blessing people in the midst of all kinds of situations around about, and he's blessing through every situation. And I'm going to tell you that God will bring us through this one. And don't fret about the weather. Just remember that it may take a little more weather to wake some of these people up. When we hear some of the fantastic things that are being asked today by leaders of the country, we recognize they don't have any solution, they don't know what they're doing. And they take gangster kids out of New York and take them to Washington to try to persuade the Congress of the United States that the only reason why we have gangsters and juvenile delinquency is because we didn't build houses for them all over the country and then give them money out of the public purse so they wouldn't live in poverty. But if we gave them money so they weren't in poverty and we gave them houses to live in as nice as the people who saved their money and bought them had, then they wouldn't be bad boys at all. So it's your responsibility that the scum of the earth have turned out to be bad because you didn't raise them up to your level by giving them the things you have and dividing up what you produce, which is Marxism and another code. I don't think Mr. Kennedy saw the thing through. I don't think he knows Marxism or socialism when it comes out of Schlesinger in his mouth or some one of his Jewish advisors, but I'm going to tell you this, that all of this shows the futility with which men turn. They try to tell us that that will also produce prosperity. We spend all that money, and everybody will have that money, and we will have destroyed the slum, and we will destroy the juvenile delinquent, and we will let these minorities and gangsters have all the blessings that will come from dividing up what the rest of people have. Then they say that in order to keep America from being ravaged, they want to spread this gangster element all over the United States, and then they want to take the arms away from the people so that we won't have any trouble. These people won't hurt us if all the arms are gone. So these jungle bums of this beast-like society came right out of New York City, where they've got more law than any place else against having protection and firearms or anything else. So it shows that law only takes it away from the private citizen and gives it to the gangster who don't keep the law anyhow. So they want to not only spread them out over the country, but they want to also disarm the citizenry, and then they want to take all the police organizations of the nation and put them under one mighty arm group, and then they've got you, they think, just like they have behind the Iron Curtain. Fantastic, but that's the suggestion for the last week.
Yes, my friends, the stranger in your midst has ideas about how to accomplish it. They're calling for new controls over your education and over your school systems, and they want to force the modernization. And instead of sending the stranger away, they want to bring the stranger in, and they want to just synthesize him into your society. That is the reason why you have the strange hiding of the face of the sun where men want sunshine, and you have no rain where they look for the color. And there are signs in the sun. Strange moving sunspots geared with electronic storms and disturbances that create tornadoes, move with a pattern that can be measured, hit your cities with sudden shrieking moves, geared out over the surface of the earth as well. The strange thing is also that upon the moon there are signs, strange lights and unusual things happening, objects photographed moving in formation across the moon. And it's well believed today that there's activity on the moon and there are signs that something's going on in the sky about us, there are things happening. There are phenomena astronomically, and there are phenomena mechanical in the sky. And in your time, even your enemy, as well as you, are trying to put some more phenomena in the sky, and you're trying to move into that field. But these, my friends, are not the areas that you've got to move into for your greatest blessing. You've got to return to the laws of God. And when you serve the law of God with your whole heart, you're going to see a nation smile again. You're going to discover God will not curse your blessing. He will restore them to you. And there will be grazing on your hills for your cattle. And there will be water sufficient for your cattle. And there will not be cities without water. This, my friends, God's promise to do. But the first thing you're going to have to do is go back to Elijah. Elijah came down to Ahab and said, all right, now you've had all these years without rain. Ahab says, I've got a price on your head. I'm looking for you. And Elijah said, I've come down to meet you and I've got a bargain. Let's have a contest. You get your wives, false prophets, and all these type priests out on the hillside with their Baal process, and I'll meet them out there, and we'll have a couple of bullets, and we'll have a sacrifice, and we'll see which one of them has the power. Can these false priests get divine fire out of the sky to ignite their sacrifice? If they can't do it and I can, then drive them out, let us take them down by the brick and cut their heads off, and let God be God, and I'll stand the same test. If you don't do it, it's not going to rain, and there's not going to be any rain. But I can promise you, if you have the contest, there's going to be a rain, because we're going to win. Is it history? It's just as much history, my friends, as George Washington and Abraham Lincoln. Ahab had a little sporting blood left in him, and he said, we'll do it. And so that day came, and all Israel gathered around Mount Carmel, and there they saw Elijah go up on top of the mountain. They saw the 450 prophets of Baal with all the gold and glitter of their pagan Babylonian system on their shoulders. They saw their signs and their symbols and their great and mighty bands, and they came forth and they piled up their bullock upon their wood, and they started threading around calling for fire. Everybody had their eyes on them, and they couldn't slip up there and pull one of these sleight of hand tricks. They didn't have any chance to set it on fire. I don't doubt Elijah made them roll their sleeves up, too, because he knew who he was dealing with. All day they cut themselves with knives, and when they got towards the end of the day, nothing had happened, and they were pulling out their hair, and they were slashing them, and Elijah just looked at him. He says, perhaps your God's deaf, or maybe he's taking a wrong trip, or he doesn't know what you're doing. Why don't you yell a little louder? Why don't you make a little bit more noise? What's the matter with your God? And the more Elijah said this, the more they said he was anti-Semitic. But all day long, they prayed their hopes, but they were phonies because God would not permit any phenomena of evil to capture this day.
So Elijah said, all right, it's my turn. Well, they said, in a day like this, we hadn't any results. We're not going to worry about him. He says, not only dig a tent around this altar. Now we've laid the sacrifice. He says, go get all the barrels of water you can get and pour them over it. And poured it once. He says, it's not wet enough. Do it again. Then they poured it on there the third time. So the trench ran with water. The sacrifice was soaked. My, it was a dry, hot day. Elijah said, now, O Yahweh, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, hear thy son. God Almighty let all the supercharged atmosphere break out in the mighty flashes of lightning that came down on that Mount Carmel and hit that wet mound, and it just sent it all on fire till it ripped up every bit of flame, ripped up every bit of water in the tank that consumed the whole altar, and even was so hot because of the electronic fire that was created at that moment that the very stones were consumed and broken down. You know what happened after that? Elijah, the God, man after God's own heart, grabbed this whole bunch of unassimilatable types and took them down by the brook and cut their heads off. 450 of them. Why wouldn't they like to have tried Elijah? Wouldn't they like to have tried Elijah? Jezebel wanted to try him awful bad, but it wasn't popular in Israel to try Elijah, because about the time that the fire came down and consumed the altar and the sacrifice, and about the time that Elijah and all the willing men of Israel grabbed these rascals, a great cloud, which was now but a small cloud, now became a big one, and it moved out over the land, and it started to rain. In a country that hadn't had rain for 7 years, my friends, after the prophet had brought them back to a relationship with divine law, and the enemy was being destroyed, and the rain came, nobody better touch Elijah now. Anyway. And he said, no, that was a terrible thing to do. You know, God looks down and says, there's a man after my own heart. I'm going to send one of my own special chariots out. And when this spaceship comes down to pick him up, he's such a fine man, we're not even going to let him die. No, I just took him right up to heaven. God said, this is my boy. I want you to know that God told David one time, don't you spare one of these rascals. You don't spare any of them. If you spare them, they'll be somewhat to beat up and give you trouble, and you hear about it. You know all the trouble we've got today from these rascals is because David thought he had a heart that was too kind, and he wanted to spare some of them. So he said, what are you advocating, Dr. Swift? I'm just advocating that we ought to deport out of the United States everybody with due allegiance, anybody that loves someplace else better than this, anyone that will raise billions of dollars and pour that dollars out of America when we're trying to save dollars and not let our gold rain out, and send it to Israel ally, and back all the place they do ought to be driven right out and moved out. I say anybody that hates our God, our faith, our nation, and our race, and don't like it here, there's plenty of room around the world to send them to, and I'm going to pray to that end, and I'm going to bleed to that end, and we're going to turn on so much light that the truth of God is not right to say it. This, my friends, will restore unto us the balance in our weather. Don't you really do that? I believe it. I believe that you get the population of this nation, the children of God, back in adjustment with Him, and the blessings will descend again. Yes, this is an unusual hour. Snowstorms fall in Italy in the summertime. Great earthquakes rock the earth. The enemies of God's kingdom are receiving the heavy judgment. You're not raising much life, but you are being taken to observe your trouble. The burden of the Canaanites and his wrath is fallen upon you. And this great nation looks to that flag which God inspired your founding fathers to frame, and know that you are numbered as the stars of the heaven in that blue field which is Israel's destiny. Know that the great sacrifice of your great and patriotic forebears are symboled by the very red of Christ. Knowing that the very spiritual liberty which gives you your truth also is symbolized by the blood of your Father, Christ in your own midst, to give you freedom. Know that the great symbols of divine law, held in righteousness and purity, are symbolized by the stripes upon that flag which you're right. Know that this is the emblem of your national heritage, with the outstretched wings of that eagle. Know, my friends, that when you have aligned yourself to the place of blessing, that all the blessings are going to descend upon you because God promised to restore, and to restore. You are going to fulfill your destiny in these next few years, and again you shall lead the nations of Christian civilization and the free world to a mighty victory over the powers of darkness. I don't see them heading that way under the present leadership, But I'm going to tell you that it shall be done. I think that before long, even the president is going to see that these rascals no longer are in positions of power, because I think that America is going to see who's in charge, and everything that happens to them now, they're going to say, see who's in charge, they did it.
And he says, you shouldn't speak against the Jews and blame them for what's going on, Dr. Slipper. Let me tell you something. Almost every cabinet post that could do something about it's in the hands of the Jews. If they don't do something about it, they're to blame. If they don't want the blame, then let go of the job and get out. There's a majesty in all of this. There is nothing that has befallen you that has not been because your father had to bring you to your senses, and he who loves, he chastens.
Upon the enemies of your land, he brings it to the point of famine. He doesn't turn it off till you have famine. In fact, he's blessed you with so much spiritual vision that 10% of your country can produce more food than you can eat anyhow, and you got surpluses.
I want you to know at this time that you're going to have to take a stand for truth, and you're going to have to turn off the force of darkness. You're going to have to drive the enemies of your God with their false systems of religion from positions of power by your conservative voice and your conservative influence. And you're the majority.
Never forget this, Christian America, that the white Christians of God's own household are the great majority. All they got to do is wake up and vote themselves into power, take over, because they're the majority. Anytime you let minorities take over your country because you've been too lazy to defend your liberty, you've taken them for granted. You just said, why, they're guaranteed me by the Constitution. They're not. The Constitution just authorized the government with limited power to keep secure your rights. But you're going to take the advice of Judge Washington that if you want to keep those rights secure, you stand on guard always.
And we're going to see before we pass through many years that great day for which we look and for which the disciples, when they had the instruction concerning these hours, they were told, these signs will come. So we're going to see the mighty incoming power of the heavens, the mighty evidences of the forces from the plains of spirit. We're going to see the re-entry into the world of Christ to receive his kingdom and to reward his children and to elevate them to power. Do not forget that this is God's last day, God's day of the Lord, in which he shall appear. The mighty Yahweh shall move into earth and send you the Elohim, his children, into this great reward and to this mighty kingdom which I prepare to you.